Well, one of the blessings I'm counting this week is that my ordination examination is over. So
I'm glad that's behind me, and I'm grateful for all the people that helped in that, even the ones that really nailed me to the wall on some things. But I'm thankful that the Lord brought me through it. Thank you for your prayers, too, because I needed those, and I'm grateful for them. Take your Bible and turn to Jonah chapter 4. Jonah chapter 4. We are continuing on in this little book of Jonah, and this book has shown us a lot of things about God, about our responsibility to Him, and we learned from chapter 1 how that God is still in control in spite of our disobedience. He controls the consequences of disobedience, and He in His mercy pursues His disobedient servants. And we see in chapter 2 Jonah responding to the Lord, and in chapter 3 we saw last week God's mercy demonstrated first to Jonah, then also to the Ninevites, and they're responding to His mercy, and then God relenting from the punishment that He promised He was going to give. And we would expect that the book would be over after chapter 3. You know, there's a great revival, and they all lived happily ever after. But that's not what happened. There's another chapter here in this book, and God has a point for us to get through observing Jonah's reaction to this revival. So let's begin reading this chapter, Jonah chapter 4. I'll begin in verse 1. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was very angry. And he prayed unto the Lord and said, I pray thee, O Lord, was not this my saying when I was yet in my country? Therefore I fled before unto Tarshish, for I knew that thou art a gracious God, and merciful, and slow to anger, and of great kindness, and repentest thee of the evil. Therefore now, O Lord, take, I beseech thee, my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. Then said the Lord, doest thou well to be angry? So Jonah went out of the city, and sat on the east side of the city, and there made him a booth, and sat under it in the shadow, till he might see what would become of the city. And the Lord prepared a gourd and made it come up over Jonah, that it might be a shadow over his head to deliver him from his grief. So Jonah was exceeding glad of the gourd. But God prepared a worm when the morning rose the next day, and it smote the gourd that it withered. And it came to pass when the sun did arise that God prepared a vehement east wind. And the sun beat upon the head of Jonah that he fainted and wished himself to die and said, it is better for me to die than to live. God said to Jonah, doest thou well to be angry for the gourd? He said, I do well to be angry, even unto death. Then said the Lord, thou hast had pity on the gourd, for which thou hast not labored, neither madest it grow, which came up in a night and perished in a night. Should I not spare Nineveh, that great city, wherein are more than 60,000 persons that cannot discern between their right hand and their left hand, and also much cattle? So we see here in this book of Jonah that Jonah is a man who obeyed the Lord, but he still has a bad attitude. You know, it's possible to do that, to obey God with a bad attitude. And so we see here how God deals with that attitude that Jonah has. And what he does, as he does so often throughout the Bible, is he gives a test, or we might call it a quiz here. And in this quiz that God gives, God has three questions. There are three questions in this chapter. And by that little quiz that he gives to Jonah, he is dealing with Jonah. He is trying to teach him through this little quiz. And these questions that he asks are to help Jonah understand what his problem is and to help him to get over that problem. And, you know, sometimes we are in the same category as Jonah is with our attitudes. Sometimes they're bad, and there's a lot of different reasons for why we might have a sour attitude. But we see some reasons here that that Jonah has to deal with. Sometimes we may be lacking sleep or lacking food, and that can influence how we have an attitude. But sometimes there's other things going on. And we see some other things going on here in Jonah chapter 4. And so I'd like us to see these three questions. And notice how God deals with Jonah. And then think about the lesson that we learn from each of these questions. I think we can learn at least one lesson from these questions. And so we see the first question in verses 1 through 4. The question comes in verse 4. But we're confronted, first of all, with some of the problems that need instruction by this question here. Look at verse 1 again. It says, "But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was very angry." This issue that Jonah's dealing with is a matter of his perspective. Of course, what happened in chapter 3 was a great revival. And in chapter 3, verse 10, we read about that. "God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, and God repented of the evil that he had said that he would do unto them, and he did it not." So God relented because of the repentance of the Ninevites. And then we come to chapter 4, "But it displeased Jonah exceedingly." Jonah's not happy here. This is directly opposite of what God's perspective is. Notice the contrast there in verse 1, "but Jonah." Here's what God did, but here's what Jonah was thinking here. It says, "It displeased Jonah exceedingly." And literally, that's the words, "It was evil to Jonah, a great evil." And so, when Jonah is displeased, he is viewing what happened to the Ninevites as evil, as something that was disastrous in his perspective. It was trouble for him. He's viewing their repentance as something bad. It was evil to him. And that leads to his anger. He was very angry there in verse 1. So he's got something wrong with his perspective there. And then notice what he's doing in verse 2. He prays unto the Lord and says, "I pray thee, O Lord, was not this my saying when I was yet in my country? Therefore I fled before unto Tarshish, for I knew thou art a gracious God." And he goes on to elaborate there. So Jonah reveals at this point his motive for disobedience in the first place. And we talked a little bit about this back in chapter 1, what Jonah was thinking. Jonah reveals it here. Saying that he ran because he knew what was going to happen anyway. He knew that God is the way that he is, and by God sending a messenger to Nineveh, he was giving them an opportunity for repentance. And Jonah says he understands that. But let's look at Jonah's view of God here, which is good, by the way. It's an accurate view of God. And this description that he gives of God is one that we see a lot of times in the Scripture. Exodus chapter 34, verse 6. We looked at this in the book of Joel, chapter 2, verse 13. Virtually the exact same description of God here. God being a gracious God. "I knew that thou art a gracious God." God being a merciful God. "And merciful," he says. And, of course, that word is the word that's used, Psalm 103:13, for how a father views his children, like as a father pitieth his children. So the Lord pitieth them that are his. And we might call that compassion, just the basic disposition God has towards people. God, Jonah says, is slow to anger. And that's the idea of being long-suffering, literally long of nose, it says. But it takes a long time for God's anger really to heat up to the point where he must do something. Jonah understands that. Jonah says that God is of great kindness there. And this is a word that's used a lot for God, sometimes translated mercy. But it's the idea of his loyal commitment, his loyal love. And God is that way. Jonah knows that. We see a description of that in the book of Ruth, where Boaz looks at what Ruth has done in her loyalty of staying with Naomi, and he calls that this word, kindness or loving kindness. That's how God is. And then Jonah also notes that God repenteth thee of the evil. God will relent from judgment if people turn to him. God will relent. And so Jonah has an accurate description of God anyway. But Jonah seems to be using that description for God almost to blame God for what happened. He's saying, I know this is how you are, and that's why I did what I did. So he's using God's character, what he knows about God, to justify his disobedience here. He's saying, this is why I did it. Why did you send me in the first place, God? If you're this way, why did you send me? So he's putting the problem back on God. So he's got a blaming God problem. He's got a perspective problem. He's got a blaming God problem. And then we see verse 3. Therefore now, O Lord, take, I beseech thee, my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. And so Jonah has a desire to die here. And that's not good. I think really that this desire to die really results from his blaming God. In the one verse here in verse 2, he's saying, I did this because I know this is how you are. And so, why did you send me anyway? I'm useless. I might as well die. And what purpose do I have if you're just going to do what you do anyway? And so, he has these problems here. And then God comes to him with a question, this probe that he gives to Jonah, that he says to Jonah. Let's look at that again. Verse 4. Then said the Lord, doest thou well to be angry? This is a simple question, but as we see God doing many times in the Scripture, he simply asks this question. And what does that do? It causes us to think about the answer. And what's the answer to that question? The obvious answer is, doest thou well to be angry? No. No, I don't do well to be angry. The instruction that Jonah needs to have at the first part here, the beginning of this situation, is no, my attitude is wrong. My attitude about everything is wrong. And I think that's the basic lesson we get from the first question. Your attitude is wrong. Now, there's some other lessons that we have here, but this is the basic one here. Jonah has the wrong perspective. These people turning back to God should not be evil to Jonah. This should not be. This should be rejoicing for Jonah. Jonah should be exalting the character of God, not blaming God for his own disobedience. And Jonah should be saying, Lord, please send me somewhere else. Send me to another country. If you're going to give me some results like that, send me to China. Maybe we can do the same thing, Lord. I don't want to die. Perhaps you can use me again. But that's not how Jonah thinks. He has a wrong attitude. God asks him that question to show him your attitude is wrong. It's very interesting how God deals with Jonah. He deals with him in a gentle way, doesn't he? God had every right just to let Jonah die and to send him back and say that he is useless to him now. But he didn't do that. He very gently comes to him and just says, "Doest thou well to be angry? Are you really having the right attitude here?" And Jonah has to think, and we have to think, no, I can see I don't have the right attitude. And then there's another question God asks. We see that question in the next section of this passage, verses 5 through 9. But God begins to do some other things to instruct Jonah. Notice the process of God's instruction here. First of all, God takes the initiative here in using his creation to teach Jonah a lesson. We read in verse 5 that Jonah went out of the city to watch what's going to happen. He builds himself a booth to sit under it, and he's just kind of observe what happens. Then in verse 6, we read, the Lord God prepared a gourd, made it come up over Jonah. And so God prepared something. That word, prepared, is repeated a number of times here. We see in verse 7, God prepared a worm. Then in verse 8, God prepared this east wind. And the same word is also used of the fish. God prepared the fish. And then back in chapter 1, God sent the storm. He doesn't use the same word, but same idea. God sent the storm to deal with Jonah. And so God is very graciously taking the initiative to teach Jonah some lessons. And he's going to do that in a very interesting way, using this gourd. He prepares this gourd. There's a lot of different ideas of what this was exactly, what kind of plant it was. But it was something that God caused to grow up that provided some shade for Jonah where he was. Some people think it was a castor oil plant. I don't know if we know for sure, but it was some sort of plant that God caused to come up, even miraculously come up. And notice that God demonstrates his compassion to Jonah even when he was having a bad attitude. It says in verse 6, the Lord God prepared a gourd and made it come up over Jonah that it might be a shadow over his head to deliver him from his grief. And so God has compassion on this man who's got a bad attitude. He gives him this plant that's going to give him some relief. And by God delivering him from his grief, he's got more in mind just than Jonah's shelter. But that plant, God's going to use in teaching him a lesson to deliver him from his grievous attitude that he has. And so God, even in his process of instruction, demonstrates compassion there. And then notice the question, how God probes Jonah. We read about what happened next. God prepared a worm the next day to kill the plant. And then an east wind to come up that was very uncomfortable for Jonah. Jonah, again, is wishing that he might die. In verse 8, it says, he fainted, wished himself to die, and said, it is better for me to die than to live. And then the question, verse 9. God said to Jonah, doest thou well to be angry for the gourd? He said, I do well to be angry, even unto death. I think we need to notice Jonah's great gladness here. What was that over? What was the reason for his great gladness? Verse 6 tells us that Jonah was exceeding glad of the gourd. And we know that the gourd provided what to Jonah? It provided him some personal comfort. And so what is it that makes Jonah really happy? It is Jonah's personal comfort. And what is it that makes Jonah really angry? It's his personal discomfort. Those are the things that make him most happy or sad or angry. And notice Jonah's desire to die again. When the plant died, he's very disappointed about this. What's the lesson that we learn from God's question here? Doest thou well to be angry for the gourd? The first question, I think, showed us, among other things, that your attitude is wrong, Jonah. I think the second question here shows us that Jonah's attitude is selfish. Jonah's attitude is selfish. And that's a reason why it's wrong. It's a selfish attitude. Jonah is most happy when Jonah is comfortable. Jonah is most angry when he's not comfortable. It's not what happens to other people. Jonah isn't most happy when other people come to know the Lord. Now, that's not what makes Jonah happy. What makes Jonah happy is he's got some shade over his head. He's got some personal comfort. One commentator in this passage, he said, a simple test of character is to ask, what makes me happy? What makes me angry? What makes me want to give up? I think that's a good question for us to ask. What is it that makes us happy? What is it that makes us most angry? For Jonah, it seems like it's his personal comfort in this passage. And how that improves or gets worse, that influences Jonah's attitude. What does that show us about his attitude? It shows us that it's selfish. Jonah is the center of Jonah's life. What pleases Jonah matters most, not what pleases God. And that's a problem. And then in verses 10 and 11, we see the third question. The third question in God's quiz to teach Jonah about his attitude. And this is the Lord coming again. We see some principles here revealed in this little instruction in verses 10 and 11. Look at verse 10. Then said the Lord, thou hast pity on the gourd for which thou hast not labored, neither madest it grow, which came up in a night and perished in a night. We see here in verse 10 one principle in that instruction about God, and that is that God has compassion on those things that He created, those things that He worked to create. And that's in a stark contrast to Jonah. Jonah has compassion on that which he did nothing to cause to grow, on this gourd which he did nothing to work for that. Hopefully this summer we're going to plant a garden. My wife is already thinking about what she's going to plant in the garden. And so let's say we plant some more tomatoes this year in our garden, our backyard. Hopefully not as many as last year. But we may plant as many, I don't know. But let's say we plant our tomatoes. And after a while, they start to grow, and many weeks later, we see the tomatoes start to come on the vine, and we're pulling up the weeds, and there they are, right on the vine. They're almost ready to pick, and guess what happens? We have a huge thunderstorm, and there's all kinds of winds. It's almost a tornado, and our tomatoes end up a mile down the road, and they're no good. We would be kind of sad about that because we labored to grow those tomatoes and to cause them to come up so that we could go and pick them and make our tomato sauce and our salsa. And that would cause us some disappointment. And it's the same way with God. God has labored to create all things and especially His people. And He has a reasonable care and concern and compassion for that which He has created, in contrast to Jonah, who did nothing for this gourd. And yet, his attitude is as though he labored to bring that about. That shows us that God has compassion on those things and people that He worked to create. And then look at verse 11. We see some other principles that are revealed in this instruction. God asks Jonah, should I not spare Nineveh, that great city, wherein are more than 60,000 persons that cannot discern between their right hand and their left hand, and also much cattle? Another principle we see, not only does God have compassion on those He worked to create, but God has compassion on the undiscerning or helpless. We read here of the fact that there were more than 60,000, more than 120,000 people that could not discern between their right hand and their left hand, most likely a reference to children, to young children. God has compassion on helpless, undiscerning children. And then God also has compassion on animals. At the end of verse 11, also much cattle in Nineveh. And that doesn't mean that cattle and animals are on the same level as human beings. The Bible tells us that the animals are under the dominion of humans. They're not on the same level as animals. You know, I don't know if you've read in the Mount Vernon News, but every day for the past, I don't know how long, there's been this article about this dog named Fletch in the Mount Vernon dog shelter and how he's been mistreated, and everyone's all up in arms, and, you know, big pictures of people holding signs on the street to save him because he's been ordered to be killed because of his behavior, I gather. I don't know everything in the story, but a lot of people get excited about that. You know, we need to make sure we treat our animals with rights and prevent the cruelty to animals. and we need to make sure that we remember that animals are not on the same level as people. They're not. They are under our dominion. And but at the same time, God has compassion on animals. And I think this reference to animals here, to cattle in particular, is a reminder not just of the need to have compassion on animals, but of the need to have even more compassion on people. If God has compassion on the animals, how much more should he have compassion on people? The people that have dominion over those animals. And so I think it helps us to realize the fact that God has compassion on his creation, on his people primarily, and also on all of that which he has created. So God reveals some principles in this instruction, and then let's consider this question that he gives to Jonah, this last question. Should I not spare Nineveh, that great city, wherein are more than 60,000 persons that cannot discern between their right hand and their left hand, and also much cattle? The answer to that question is not given. And what is the right answer to that question? Yes. Yes, you should. You should spare Nineveh. God is right in what he did. Jonah is wrong in his attitude. God has the right to be merciful to people. And what stands in the way of that is our own selfishness. Our own selfishness. So what's the lesson that we can learn from the third question? First, your attitude is wrong, Jonah. Your attitude is selfish. And the third question shows us you need to be more like God. You need to be more like God. God is merciful to his creation. And our attitudes can be wrong, and they're wrong because they're selfish. They put ourselves first, our own comforts or discomforts on the forefront, instead of what God's attitude is towards people, towards his creation. God's attitude is one of mercy and compassion and concern, even for lost sinners. We need to be more like God. So Jonah's bad attitude, the very foundational reason for that attitude, was his failure, really, to view God correctly. It seemed like Jonah had an accurate view of God, but it wasn't completely accurate. God is very merciful. Our basic problem is our selfishness. But God is not like that. God is selfless. God is not selfish. And of course, the ultimate way that we realize God's selflessness is in his coming to earth, in humbling himself to take on the form of man, to take on human flesh, to come and die for those very sinners that have turned against him. That's the kind of attitude that God wants us to have. And it's that kind of attitude that should motivate us to obey the command that God has given us, which was very similar to God's command he gave Jonah. And that is to go and give these lost people this message. It was a message of judgment. But behind that message of judgment is an opportunity for repentance. And the attitude that we should have as we seek to obey that very similar command to go and give the gospel to every creature is an attitude that is selfless, like God's is, that's merciful, that is not selfish, like our default is. We need to have that selfless attitude. You need to be more like God. We need to recognize that our attitudes can be wrong, they can be selfish, and we need to recognize the perfect example of the correct attitude, and that is God's merciful, selfless attitude that he's displayed in Jesus Christ and his coming. Shall we pray? Our Heavenly Father, we pray that you would deliver us from our sometimes wrong attitudes that are motivated by our selfishness because we are not like you. Father, we thank you that you are selfless. You have humbled yourself, sending your Son, Jesus Christ, to deliver us from our selfishness. We pray that you would help us to repent of that attitude and to recognize the help that we need to be selfless so that we may have a concern for other people, for other Christians, and for other lost people who are without you. And so we pray for the help and the grace that we need to change the way that we think. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's take our hymnals and turn